Take your Bible this morning and let's open it to Matthew chapter 5 as we're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount that we're calling authentic, what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 38, and I'll ask you to stand for the reading of the Bible this morning, and we're going to have a great time digging into this text. Let me remind you that this series of messages is going to continue all the way through the summer as we're going to get into chapter 6, chapter 7, and then at the end of the summer, launching in August, I'm going to do a series of messages that many of you have asked me about. For about 3 years, I did three series called Hard Questions, in which I addressed some very difficult questions with a biblical response in our culture and in our current context of trying to live out the Christian faith. So I want you to be praying that beginning in August, I'll do a 9-part series called Hard Questions. And then on Wednesday nights this summer, don't forget, we're going to be gathering down at the Rock. And after the meal, I'm going to be teaching and preaching on prayer, the power of crying out. So really looking forward to that and sharing with you each and every week. Would you stand this morning? Let's read God's Word together. You follow along as I'll begin reading in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5 and going through verse 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you, and don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This morning, as we continue to look at what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus, we're going to address the subject of how Christians should respond when mistreated. How do we make things right when we have been wronged? Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Many of you are well familiar with the name Muhammad Ali. Even those that perhaps are very young, you know that he is probably, if not one of, the greatest boxers of all time. You know, he was the one that would say, what? I'm going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, right? You all said it, like you memorized it, like scripture or something. But he was ferocious. Not only did Muhammad Ali have skill, but Muhammad Ali was also a very passionate boxer. And when asked about this, he said that he would go to the dressing room before the fight, and he would always try to conjure up in his mind some reason to be angry at his opponent. In his autobiography, he said this, I'm a fighter. I believe in the eye for an eye business. I'm no cheek turner. I got no respect for a man who won't hit back. If you kill my dog, you better hide your cat. Now, if we were honest, we kind of like that. Right? Because there's something within us that makes us want to enact revenge against others. We want to be vindicated, and we want to be right, and we also want people to pay for the things that they've done to us. And yet, when we turn to the gospel and we look in Matthew's gospel narrative, and we're reading about Jesus gathering his disciples around him and sitting on this hillside, and all of these people listening to what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus, Jesus looks at them and he sees the religious crowd around them and he says something very interesting. He says in verse 20 that if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he goes through this. Here's what you've been told the law says. Here's how you've misinterpreted the law. Now, I'm going to give you the right understanding and the right application of the law to your life. And so now Jesus moves from the other illustrations that he's used, and he moves into the area of revenge. So I want to begin this morning by sharing with you what Christ is calling us to. You see, what Jesus expects of us, Jesus expects us to live a life of selflessness rather than resort to selfish retaliation. One of my heroes, Adrian Rogers, said, "Christ isn't calling us to be complete pacifists." That's good, because I'm telling you, I've looked for times in the Bible that the scripture says you could punch somebody, because that's what my heart was. It was wrong, I know that. But have you ever felt that way? Be honest. Here's what he says. Christ isn't calling us to be a complete pacifist. The Bible's against anarchy and lawlessness. Instead, Jesus is commanding us to not take revenge. Our job is to leave the responsibility for revenge in the hands of God, and rather than taking on that responsibility for ourselves, we are to respond with love. So the question is, what was the purpose of the Mosaic Law? When you look in the Bible, Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, Exodus 21 says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And Deuteronomy 19 says, you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20 says, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Now, whenever Moses gave this law, we need to understand that there are three aspects to the Old Testament law. There is the civil law that was designed to govern the nation and the way that the nation carried out its responsibilities to have a thriving community of people. That was the civil law. And then there was the ceremonial law, which was to reveal man's unholiness and unrighteousness and to demonstrate God's provision to overcome man's sin. And all of that was a foreglimmering of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament came to fruition and fulfillment in that what man could not ever do on a permanent basis, God did in fact forever in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had the civil law and you had the ceremonial law, but then you also had the moral law. And the moral law was God's heart, God's intent for us to live according to his righteousness and his holiness. So why then did God give this civil law that would appear to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, there are three primary reasons. The main intent in the law was to control excesses. Secondly, it was a restriction on unrestrained vengeance. And third, it was to curtail further crime. I remember when I was growing up, there was a show called Beretta, a cop show that came on, and I loved the tagline, "If you can't do the time, don't do the..." You all know this. It's scary. So when the Mosaic Law was given, the purpose of the law was never meant to take revenge whenever you have been wronged. Instead, it meant what Leviticus 19:18 said, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the son of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." So while the Levitical law and the Deuteronomic law and all of the laws in the book of Exodus, all of them, whether they were civil or ceremonial, they pointed to something. The civil law was laid out to help God's people live in a society of justice and rightness. So then the next question becomes, how did the religious leaders pervert this law? How did it move to trying to bring justice and goodness and righteousness and fairness to a community to a perversion that became all about selfishness and retaliation? Well, the attitude of the Pharisees was tit for tat, butter for fat, you kill my dog, I will kill your cat. And what they would do is they would take this as an opportunity, and they read the Old Testament law, and what they became was judge, jury, and executioner. That was their intent, to become judge, jury, and executioner. And not only did they do that, but they took it as a mandate for revenge. Well, if God's word says I can take an eye for an eye, by goodness, I'm going to take an eye. If they injured me, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to be sure to injure them. MacArthur has said, human vengeance is never satisfied with justice. It always wants a pound of flesh for an ounce of offense. Retaliation usually with interest is a natural extension of selfishness. And so when you ask the questions, how did the religious leaders pervert God's law? They made it a point to which they exercised a selfish motivation to become judge, jury, and executioner, and to carry out wanton vengeance against anyone that they think had mistreated them. And here's what Jesus says. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't resist him who's evil. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever's going to force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Graduates, I want you to listen to me. You're entering into a world that the scribes and the Pharisees would want you to fit with. A world that says it's all about you. A world that says that whatever someone does to you, you do back to them worse than they did to you, so they'll never mess with you again. A world that says that you should be concerned about your own, not concerned about others. And all of this flies in the very face of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. So you can be religious. You can grow up in church and you can pretend to be a person who obeys what you call the commands of God, but then you begin to apply those commands the way the Pharisees did, and you interpret them to your own advantage so that you can misuse and abuse other people. But Jesus said, that's not the way my people are. He said, let me tell you something different. As a matter of fact, he gives us some principles for how a Christian can learn the joy of selflessness and live out a Christ-filled life in a selfish world. It's interesting that Tyler read from Romans because he actually read a passage that I would have read this morning. But I want you to notice, what does the Bible say? The basic idea of this passage is to turn from selfishness to a selflessness that is exhibited in the way that we relate even to people who mistreat us. Notice this. The basic idea is that a proper response to mistreatment involves surrender. Now, what Jesus does do is he uses four basic human rights to illustrate the principle of turning from selfishness to selflessness. Notice, first of all, he talks about dignity. He says in verse 39, "Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, you turn to him the other one also." Now, to get slapped in the face would be equivalent of someone coming up to you and literally spitting in your face. I don't know if you've ever been spat upon, but it is an unbelievably demeaning thing. Have you ever had someone attack your dignity, your personhood, and to diminish you as a human being or a man or a woman? We've done that far too long in this nation on the basis of race. Shouldn't happen, amen? Amen. Jesus said, "My followers surrender their dignity and are even willing to be humiliated for the cause of my kingdom when someone humiliates them." Their dignity. He then also says, you have to surrender your security. Look what he says here. "If anyone wants to take you and sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." Now, in that day, there was a law that you had an outer coat and you had your inner shirt. And if you owed somebody money, they could take your inner shirt, but they couldn't take your coat because that was what you slept with to keep you warm at night. And there were laws protecting the people from allowing someone to abuse them and take that outer coat from them. And Jesus uses this well-known reality to say to people, listen, sometimes the only thing that you've got to keep you warm is that outer coat if someone takes your shirt. And sometimes what you have to surrender is not just your dignity, but sometimes you even have to surrender your security. Just this week, Philip and John Crocker and I went to meet with some guys, some of them in our church, who are doing an incredible job at leveraging their business as a mission for Christ. And we had the opportunity to meet with two pastors and leaders from Nepal and to listen to them talk about the dangers and the persecution they face for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. And yet they continue to go and to preach and to share, even though their own security is at risk. You see, young people, to live for Jesus means we lay everything on the altar: our dignity, our security, and maybe even our liberty. In that day, Roman soldiers were given the right to require Jews to carry their packs for 1 mile. Jesus said, Adrian Rogers calls this the miracle mile. You don't just do it 1 mile, you do it 2 miles. Because what the Jews would do was they would mark a mile from their homes. And whenever the soldiers would come by and say, you've got to carry my pack, whenever they reached that mile marker, they would stand strong there and they say, I'm not going any further. The law doesn't demand it. And Jesus said, that's not the way my people are. My people say, I'm going to go the extra mile to serve someone who even may be mistreating me. Sometimes you surrender your liberty. And then verse 42, he says, sometimes you surrender your property. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And this passage is not saying that we don't use discretion. This passage is not saying that we don't use wisdom and discernment. This passage is saying that we live openly handed, even willing to be taken advantage of for the gospel's sake and to minister to others, because a proper response, even to those that mistreat you, involves surrender. A proper response is identified by being a servant in attitude and in action. And a proper response includes the supernatural, because you can't do this without living the Spirit-filled life. Again, Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, don't be a selfish person who retaliates with vengeance, but live a selfless life of love." Years ago, Dr. W.W. Adams, a great Bible teacher, when he was a boy, he lived out on a farm. And W.W. Adams, his mom called him Bill, had a dog. This was his favorite pet. And this dog, they were like frick and frack. Everywhere they went, one was there, the other was there, and they went everywhere together. One day, Bill Adams decided he was going to go to town and walk up the country dirt road. And for some reason, he told his dog he decided to leave his dog at home. Now, nearby the Adams farm was another farm that was owned by a very mean, embittered old man by the name of Mr. Willingham. Well, that day, on his way back home, Bill noticed, as he got closer and closer to the gate to the farm, that on the post there seemed to be something very odd. And the closer he got, he realized that it was the head of his dog. And with tears streaming down his face, he ran in the house and he asked his mother what had happened. And she said, "Son, I'm so sorry. But Mr. Willingham said that your dog was chasing his horse and he got angry and he killed your dog." Well, Bill became furious and he ran into his room to get his rifle and he said, "I know what I'm going to do. I am going to kill Mr. Willingham's horse." And Bill's mother stepped in front of him and said, "Son, don't debate. Don't escalate. Bake him a cake." He said, What are you talking about, Mom?" She said it again, "Son, don't debate. Don't escalate. Besides, I've already baked him a cake." She looked at her son, and here's what she said. She said, "Son, if you do this thing, it will destroy you. It will kill your soul. Son, don't debate. Don't escalate. I want you to take this cake and give it to Mr. Willingham." And so Bill walked across the farm and he went to Mr. Willingham's house and he knocked on the door and knocked really hard. And Mr. Willingham kind of pulled the curtain back on the window through the door and he had a shotgun in his hand and he said, "What do you want?" And Bill said, "Mr. Willingham, I'm your neighbor. And I'm a Christian. And God has told me to love you. I've brought you a cake my mother made. And I want to give it to you in love." Well, Mr. Willingham opened the door and brought him in and he set the cake down and he looked at Bill and he said, "You eat it first."
Bill took a piece of that cake and he took a bite of it. And the moment that he took a bite, tears began to roll down Mr. Willingham's face. And he said, "Oh, Bill, I have been an angry, bitter man." And that young man shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with Mr. Willingham. And that next Sunday, sitting on the back pew of church that Sunday with Bill Adams was Mr. Willingham. And when the invitation was given, Mr. Willingham got up and he came down to the altar and he shared that he had given his life to Jesus Christ. Don't debate. Don't escalate. Don't live with an attitude, "You kill my dog, you better hide your cat." Live surrendered to Christ. Say, "Lord, here's my dignity, and here's my liberty, and here's my security, and everything about me is on the altar, because the only thing that matters is that I love God first and most, and I love my neighbor as myself."